Brother Will Miller now brings a message from the Lord.
Thank you very much. It's a real joy and privilege to be here with you at Greenwood Hills today. Our plans were to travel up yesterday. The Hammakers had very kindly offered us hospitality, but due to weather conditions and the fact that I had a meeting that went on fairly late on Friday night and then another meeting on Saturday morning, we decided that we would come today, and right after we had called the Hammakers to tell them this, our dear friends, the LeBeaus from Clinton Assembly, phoned up and asked if they could drive us up here, so we accepted that. So we're very grateful for the way in which the Lord provides. Now, in our first meeting this morning, the Breaking of Bread meeting, we were thinking much concerning the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to read with you in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in order to get the connection, perhaps we should read the last verse of chapter 4. That's Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now we come into chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God. The word followers here, by the way, is the word for imitators. Imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or some translations give it, for the fruit of the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And of no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And at this point, we will stop. I hope to finish the chapter this evening, if we are not able to do so this morning, and have a kind of feeling that we're not going to get beyond verse 21. When you have that kind of feeling, it usually comes to pass. We had a meeting, as I said, on Friday night, and was supposed to finish at 10:40. And I said, well, if it finishes at 11 o'clock,
I will not be surprised. And it certainly was 11 o'clock when it finished. I told the folks then that I often used to say all Christians going to heaven should be in bed before 11. But sometimes these meetings can go on and on and on. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the subject is the mystery. Now, this is not something mysterious or mystical. The mystery refers to a sacred secret which had not been revealed in the Old Testament, but which had been made known in the New Testament. Now, what was that mystery? What was that sacred secret? Was it that the Gentiles would be brought into blessing? No. Because God had said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But what was a secret which had not been revealed by the Lord was that the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers would be made one in Christ. That all divisions and barriers would be demolished. That middle wall of partition, which we read in chapter 2, was to be abolished in Christ. And so, wonder of wonders, Jews and Gentiles in Christ were to be brought together and built in together into the church, a new organism. Now, you know that a Jew in his prayer prayed and thank God, first of all, that he wasn't a woman. And secondly, that he wasn't a Gentile. And you know the hatred that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. You will recall what the woman of Samaria said. And after all, the Samaritans were half Jewish. But she said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So that there was this strong animosity. There was bitterness. There was a real division between the Jews and the Gentiles. But in Christ, they were made one. One new man. That word new there in Ephesians is not new in the sense that we had something before and we get something new. That is, that you ladies may buy a new dress. But you maybe have, we won't say how many, in your closet already. But it's a new one at that point. Or you men may buy a new pair of shoes, but you have quite a number of other pairs of shoes. It's not new in that sense. But it's new in the sense that it never, never existed before. One new man. One body in Christ. This is what the grace of God accomplished. Now, in the first three chapters, the emphasis is upon doctrine or teaching. When we come to chapter 4, and from chapter 4 through to chapter 6, the emphasis is upon practice, or how we should live as believers in Christ. Now you'll remember chapter 4 begins with the word walk. How we ought to walk. Now when you think in terms of walking, this is not meant in the sense of going out for a stroll. You may say, some evening I think we'll go out for a walk. Just to stroll around a bit. But walk in the sense in which it is used here has not only progress in view, that we move forward, obviously, when we walk, but also it has purpose. That is, we know where we're going, and we know how we should walk, because John tells us in his first epistle that we should walk as Christ walked. Now, what does the word walk really mean? It means our manner of life. It refers to our conduct or behavior. So what he's saying here is that we should live a life of love. Verse 2. Now you'll notice the word walk in chapter 5 occurs in verse 2. Then again in verse 8. And once more in verse 15. And I believe these are the three divisions of this chapter. First of all, Christian love, verses 1 through 7. Secondly, Christian light, verses 8 through 14. And then thirdly, Christian living, from verse 15 right through to chapter 6, verse 9. That's the subject carried forward into chapter 6. Christian love, Christian light, and you'll note that we should walk circumspectly or carefully. That's how we should live. So this relates to Christian living. Now, let us go back to verse 1. As we think of Christian love, you'll note that this is a love that changes us. A love that changes us. Because we become. The word there for be means become. Imitators of God as dear children imitate their father. That's really what it means. At the college, we had our missionary conference just last week. One of our graduates is planning to go to Europe as a missionary. When he was at college, his favorite pastime was to imitate my accent. And he could do it to perfection. In fact, I said to him, Randy, there must be some Scottish blood in you, surely, because of your ability to pronounce the word just as you do. He said, no, not a drop of it. But he sat and watched me. He listened and he had everything. My mannerisms as well as the way in which I spoke. And he just about brought the place down. When at the missionary conference, he gave a presentation in my accent with my actions included. Now the word here really is the word from which we get our word mimic. So it means that if God is our Father, it is expected that we as His children will be like Him. In parents' days at the college, I'm always intrigued to try and match up parents with their sons and daughters. I say to myself, that must be so-and-so's dad or mom, as the case may be. There's such a striking family likeness. Now, if that is true on the natural and human level, how much more true should it be on the spiritual? We should be imitators. We should be so like our Heavenly Father that other people will know that we belong to Him. That's what Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus, and that is what he's saying to us today. This love will have a transforming effect. It will change us and make us more like Him. But verse 2 tells us that this love not only changes us, but it challenges us. Because you'll note what is said here. Walk in love or live a life of love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. So obviously this is sacrificial love. And the model and motive for our love should be to love as Christ loved us. You remember in John chapter 13, we were looking at the first verse at the first service this morning. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another even as I have loved you. And then he adds, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye love one another. Now this is the challenge that we have as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ today. To love even as he has loved us. One of the great classics, which is still in circulation and is used widely in many places, is Henry Drummond's book, The Greatest Thing in the World. Henry Drummond was a professor at the University of Glasgow in Scotland. As a boy of 8, he attended a meeting in the drawing room of his uncle's home. It was an evangelistic meeting. The speaker that evening talked about the love of the Lord. How greatly Jesus must have loved us. And he depicted the sacrifice of Calvary. He spoke of how Christ had proved his love by giving himself for our sins on the cross. At the end of that meeting, when Henry's uncle had seen everyone off the premises, he came back to the drawing room, and there was his young nephew crying his eyes out on the sofa. He said, Henry, whatever is the matter with you? And through his sobs, he said, because Jesus has loved me so much, and I've never loved him back yet. Because Jesus has loved me so much, and I've never loved him back yet. And that was the very night when Henry Drummond loved back the Lord Jesus. The whole of that man's life was characterized by love. They said wherever he went, he carried the fragrance of love with him. Again and again, he moved amongst high society in Great Britain. He was in great demand as a speaker because of his ability in science. But again and again, he brought the message of love wherever he went, irrespective of what his subject might be. But he spent much of his time going after the derelicts in the city of Glasgow, and night after night he would be seen with his arm around some poor unfortunate man whom he was seeking to win to Christ by Christian love. Very late one night the lady came to his home and said, "Oh, Dr. Drummond, would you come and see my husband? He's dying. He cannot see you, nor can he even hear you, but I would like just for him to get a breath of you before he passes from the scene." D.L. Moody said of Henry Drummond, many people walk through 1 Corinthians 13, but he said that is where Henry Drummond lived. And when Henry Drummond was taken home to heaven, D.L. Moody's comment was this. In the passing of dear Henry Drummond, heaven has now become invested with a new charm. Heaven has now become invested with a new charm. We should reciprocate the love of the Lord and tell him from our hearts just how much, how very much we love him. You remember the Lord said to Peter at that breakfast session by the lake, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And three times over, Simon Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord said, if you really mean that, Peter, then you'll tend my lambs. Then you will feed my sheep. In other words, if you really love me with all your heart, you will be interested in others, in the lambs and in the sheep who need to be cared for. That is the way that you can prove or demonstrate your love to me. We love the Lord. We can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. Let us then show it by loving one another. Remember again the words that I quoted. Words given by the Savior himself. By they shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have loved one to another. And remember that in 1 Corinthians 13, we have the setting right in the middle of a discussion on the subject of spiritual gifts. I suppose you have noticed that chapter 13 came in between chapters 12 and 14. You have observed that, haven't you? Chapter 12 and chapter 14 deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. Paul says in chapter 13, you may have all kinds of gifts. You may be endowed with all kinds of abilities. You may be blessed with all kinds of talents. But except you have love, forget it, you have nothing. So he says, live a life of love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. We love the Lord. We love those who love the Lord. And then we love those who need to be won to the Lord. Because remember the words of the apostle. When he said, the love of Christ constrains me. Would you believe it? We lived all these many years in Scotland and only visited Blantyre on our last visit to that country. Blantyre was the town from which David Livingstone came. And of course we wanted to visit his birthplace. And what impressed me most was the fact that his life verse was the love of Christ constrained me. It was the love of Christ that took him to what was then called darkest Africa. It was the love of Christ that sustained him in the midst of all kinds of trials and difficulties. It was the love of Christ that so ordained it that his heart was buried in Africa. Although he was given such a tremendous funeral in London, his body was buried in Westminster Abbey. David Livingstone gave his life in service to others because the love of Christ constrained him. Returning again to Henry Drummond, it was he who said that what this world needs more than anything else is to see the evidence of the love of Christ in those who claim to be his followers. This, he said, is the world's greatest need. And I believe this to be true. A love that changes us. A love that challenges us. And then you will notice verses 3 through 7 that this love also cleanses us. It has a purifying effect upon our lives. Because this section relates to what we do, what we say, and what our real values in life are. Mention is made here of the sins of immorality, impurity in actions and words, and idolatry in respect of covetousness, or in our present day terminology, materialistic gains. In other words, Paul is saying, make it your ambition. See to it that you avoid all hindrances to spirituality. Mind your walk and mind your words. This love so purifies our hearts and sanctifies our life that we will live for the glory of God and for the good of others, so that those things that characterize the old life are not even mentioned by us. No jesting in respect to sacred things, but living a life that is consistent with the testimony of Jesus Christ, living and acting as Christ lived and acted. Now the second section begins at verse 8. Here, of course, the word is walk as children of light. So we have Christian light in this section. Once we were in spiritual darkness, but now, as we note here, we are light in the Lord. Once we grew in the darkness of sin because of our estrangement from God. But there came that marvelous moment in our experience when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone into our darkened soul, when that transformation took place. Glory to his name. Tom Patterson was a dear friend of mine in the Shetland Islands. He was a very godless man, served in the British Navy, was a blasphemer, went as far away from God as any man could go, without finally being consigned to a lost eternity. But the miracle happened in Tom Patterson's life. And although he was a leader in blasphemy and in godlessness, praise God, he was completely changed by the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. He said to me that some of his former Navy friends said to him, "Tom, we know what's wrong with you. You're cracked up on top here." And he said, "You know, I told them that I agreed with them wholeheartedly, because it was through one of those cracks that the light of the gospel shone in." Now, verse 9 indicates that light displays. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the fruit of the light, which is in the original text, rather than spirit, the fruit of the light. The New International Version goes on to say, "And find out what pleases the Lord." The light reveals or displays just how we are as Christians, because it makes manifest. Before the conservation of energy became such an important factor in our way of life, light was used quite extensively to display some famous buildings. And even now in the city of Washington, D.C., at night, some of these historic buildings and monuments are floodlit so that it displays the beauties and grandeur of these architectural structures. Remember that we are shining as lights in this world. The light of the world that we sing is Jesus. When he was here, he said, I am the light of the world. But now, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, we are the people who shine as lights amidst the spiritual darkness. As the little chorus says, you in your small corner, and I in mine. But we are lights to display what Christianity is all about. So that others may see Christ living in me and learn to love him too. The light not only displays, the light also detects. During the Second World War, again and again, we heard enemy bombers overhead. We could hear those familiar sounds, but everything was a darkness. There was a blackout. Not a chink of light to be seen anywhere. But then you would suddenly see the searchlights moving to and fro in the sky. And finally, one searchlight would detect an enemy plane. And then all these searchlights would be trained upon it. Light shows us where we are. Thy word, says the psalmist, is a lamp to my feet. It shows me exactly where I am. Verse 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done in secret. But everything exposed, verse 13, by the light becomes visible. So the word of God is a light to us as believers. It shows us where we are in the spiritual sense of the term. That is why it is so important that we expose ourselves to this light. We are not walking in the darkness. Praise God, we are walking in the light. The light displays, the light detects. But the light does something else, it directs. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp to my feet to show me where I am. But in any act, it's a light to my path to show me where to go. So that as we read and study the word of God, it not only reveals to us our spiritual condition and perhaps makes known to us certain adjustments that are essential in our way of life as Christians, but the Word of God also guides or directs us. Verse 14, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Revival is not a New Testament subject. We read again and again of revival in the Old Testament. But the early church was so vigorous in its testimony for the Lord that there was no real need of revival. But I think what Paul is saying here is that it is possible for Christians to fall asleep. Sometimes they get a bit drowsy in the meeting. And they nod, not necessarily always in approval, but sometimes because they're just dropping off to have a nice snooze. The message sometimes can be so soothing that it may have this soporific effect. Now, what Paul is saying here is
Awake and arise.
Do you have an alarm clock? Well, some of you used to use one, perhaps. Some of you may still have to use one. When the alarm goes off, you awake. But the question is, do you arise? You may wake up, but again the question is, do you get up? Now, a spiritual awakening is a revival. We cannot revive people who are dead. They need regeneration. They need new life from Christ. But revival concerns those who are alive, spiritually speaking, but have gone off to sleep. They may have become lethargic in regard to spiritual realities. The word here is, if we are going to live, continue from this point, when we meet again this evening, Christian living. Your husbands and wives need to be here tonight. It's really important. Read the chapter and you'll see why. You employers should be here tonight to hear what the Word of God says to employers and to employees. Young people should be here to hear how they should act in the home as Christians. The real key to tonight's message is verse 18. Be habitually, constantly filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. I trust we'll see you tonight if you're free, and we shall continue where we have left off at this point. All right. I don't think we have that hymn in our book, Loved with Everlasting Love. That would have been the hymn I'd have liked to have had as a close, but I don't think we have it in this book that we have. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. But I don't think it's taught to us in the book that we have. So let's just bow together in prayer, shall we, as we close this morning. Gracious Lord and Master, we bow low before thy scarred yet sacred feet. Lord, as we again think of thy love, we are utterly amazed and overwhelmed. To think that thou couldst love us just as we were, so far away, so estranged from God, so different from what you intended that we should be. Yet, Lord, we thank thee that because of divine grace we were reached and saved and brought to thyself. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy matchless love. And we do desire this morning that each of us may make it our aim not only to tell thee how much we love thee, but to show that love one to another. And to love the lost who are still so far away from the fold. Lord, bless thy word and bless thy work here, we pray. Meet the need of every individual in this congregation this morning. Meet the need of every home. We commit ourselves now to thee with much thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing after all. Years I spent in vanity and pride. It must be in the book. Yes, 207, thank you.